You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God.
Well, last week we left off with a quote, and I didn't fully have a chance to give you the entire quote, but it was from Abraham Lincoln. And this is what he said. Both, in other words, in terms of the struggle between the North and the South, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his will against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask God's assistance in killing another person. But let us judge not that we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. So it was even a question to him. In fact, one of the things, and probably one of the biggest things that people don't really get into and look at, because they just basically say, okay, the war was over slavery. It wasn't. Okay, and I'll quote Abraham Lincoln himself. My paramount object in this struggle is to save the Union, and is not either to save or destroy slavery. In fact, the North had indentured servants, which is basically the same thing. In fact, all of us who go to work, we basically are sort of slaves unto our employees. In fact, I remember being 40 years as a teacher, and I remember you didn't go against the boss. You didn't go against the director. Okay, you couldn't. If you did, you could be fired. And one of the things that's really sad about the whole Civil War, which is the greatest loss of life percentage-wise of anything we've ever been involved with, and that's why I get so upset when we start being so angry at each other, Democrats against Republicans, because there was an opportunity for us not to have the Civil War, and that was because of a group of a party called the Copperheads. And the Copperheads didn't want war. And unfortunately, Abraham Lincoln, once he decided to go to war, he actually imprisoned the Copperheads and made it illegal and basically looked at them as not patriots, but as traitors. So what we want to do is try to keep a level head about all these conflicts and things. And one of the things we saw with Karl Marx, and where he got his idea about this dialectic, about people battling against each other, and about that was a struggle that needed to happen. And Hegel said this in his dialectic. It's the ruling elite create a problem, anticipating in advance the reaction of the population to the crisis, and thus conditioning the people to call for change. When the population is properly conditioned, the desired agenda of the ruling elite is presented as the solution. The solution they present is not intended to solve the problem, but to serve as the basis for new problems or exaggerating the existing ones. When the newly created problem reaches boiling point, it becomes the foundation for the people to clamor for change again. This process is repeated over and over again, all the time moving society towards an end point. And that end point we're going to look at is, the end point is basically a one world government, and we're going to look at how that's going to be accomplished. Now, we see this over and over again. You know, we see that blacks against whites, cowboys against Indians, the bourgeois against the proletariat. In fact, just to focus in on the bourgeois and the proletariat, this was the problem that actually caused the French Revolution. You had the proletariat, which was the poor, and then you had the bourgeois, which was the upper middle class and the working class. And we see that the war was caused because, well, first of all, they accumulated unbelievable debt. Keep that in mind when we get into the debt that's being accumulated in terms of the United States, $30 trillion. Anyway, there were Enlightenment ideas, and then there were 7 years of war with the Indians, the French and Indian War, and then there was the American Revolution, of which the French supplied us with the money to continue on with it. And so far, what they ended up having to do was have heavy taxation, and this heavy taxation eventually resulted in, of course, the French basically revolution. And not all revolutions are good. Now, one of the things that that scared me, and this was recently I heard this, is some Republicans loyal to President Trump are outraged and calling for a civil war. My goodness, they have no concept of what that would do to this country, a civil war. The growing concern from extremism is increasing with violent rhetoric. We have to be very careful about our rhetoric. In fact, this is sort of similar to something that Dr. Seuss wrote about in the Star-Bellied Sneetches. Now, I used this many months ago as an example, but what the Star-Bellied Sneetches was about, the Star-Bellied Sneetches have bellies with stars upon theirs, but the Sneetches, other Sneetches, do not have stars upon theirs. And this was basically the Star-Bellied Sneetches, they were the elite, they were always happy, they were playing games, the non-Star-Bellied Sneetches were always neglected and outcast and so forth. Well, then a man named Mr. Fix-It, he comes to town, and what he's able to do is for $5 a pop, he's able to put a star on those that didn't have stars. Well, this then caused eventually all the star. Everybody has a star then. And then when everybody had a star, the ones that originally had the stars had the Mr. Fix-It take the stars off, so they'd be different. And back and forth. Well, in the end, what happens? The Mr. Fix-It leaves town with all their money, and they are all confused as to whether they originally were a star-bellied or not. So we have to make sure, and another thing about that's really interesting is war, sometimes it basically... The reason we have war is they're trying to escape the problems of peace. There are a lot of problems in this country. But, you know, one of the things that Abraham Lincoln also said, America will not be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it was because we destroy ourselves. And that's what's really happening today. So, you know, I mean, even I ran across this article about terms we were talking before about the differences about gun control and so forth. Do you know the Homeland Security has recently purchased 1.6 billion rounds of ammo for Homeland Security? That's about five bullets for every person in the United States. And a lot of people have used this. In fact, this guy, Ralph Benko, he had a produced a video on this about them buying that, and some of the bullets that they got were hollow points, which were illegal, and he posted a video on it. You can't get it anymore because it was removed, and that's one of the problems you see a lot is some of the things that you find originally come out and basically give you an insight into an opposite, into something that's not a party line, and it's immediately taken off eventually, and that's why censorship is so difficult. Well, one of the things... Two books that I read when I was, can't remember, it was high school or college, but one of them was George Orwell's Animal Farm. The other was George Orwell's 1984. But one of the things you see in Animal Farm is something when you have a struggle, and there's some characters, really interesting characters in the story. If you know Animal Farm, what happens is the animals rebel against the humans. And so they go through a process of structuring their own system. And the own system, basically the brains of the matter, was the pigs. And you have critters such as Boxer. He was a horse that believed that by hard work you could accomplish anything. And in the end, Napoleon sells him to a man called a knacker, and basically he was turned into glue. And then, you know, you see this Benjamin. He was a pessimist. He was a donkey. And he was constantly undercutting the animal's enthusiasm. You have Molly, who was a vain horse, who preferred ribbons and sugar over ideas and rebellion. So she eventually went off the farm. Then you have this wise old tame raven, who tells the animal stories about a paradise called Sugar Candy Mountain. And it's like, you know, a lot of times what we see is they're like holding that carrot out in front of the donkey. He actually is constantly striving to get there, and he never quite makes it because it's out of his reach. So we want to be careful not to fall into that. In fact, if you look at the flag that they created of Animal Farm, it was a horseshoe and a horn. If you look at it, you can see it's the hammer and the sickle in many ways. So looking at Scripture and trying to put all this into perspective, we can look at Matthew 10:26. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. So we see these things happening because why? They're being uncovered. The playbook of Satan has been revealed to us. We saw it in the Commonwealth Games, and we're going to continue to look. And one of the things we also want to be aware of is a wonderful verse in John 15:18-20. If the world hates you, you know it's because the world hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember, the world has said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. And one of the things that, in fact, this Friday, I'll be giving a message to the men at Good Samaritan. And the message in the Daily Bread was about an interesting story about Jeremiah. And it was relating him to another one that we see in nature, the ironclad beetle. Now, throughout his life, Jeremiah was falsely accused, arrested, tried, beaten, imprisoned, tossed into a well, yet he survived. Doubt and grief plagued him. Constant rejection, the dread of Babylonian invasion, God continually helped Jeremiah so that his spirit and testimony weren't shadowed. And one of the examples they give as a scripture, which also relates to this ironclad beetle, is the verse in Jeremiah 1:18. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall. Now, the interesting thing about ironclad beetles, they can live up to 8 years, which is far in excess of any other insect. They cannot fly. However, they're impossible to kill with pressure. Some have been run over by a car and were not damaged. Most predators cannot tackle these insects because they're so tough. And we think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we see, and you know, we have hope because we know where all this is going in the end. Micah 4:3 tells us, okay? He says, the plowshares and the hammer, and render decisions for the mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. In fact, we see this in nature itself. In fact, one of the things I had to do for Baltimore County Public Schools is I had to write curriculum. And one of the curriculum we were writing was called the predator-prey relationship. You know, we have the prey. The prey are being eaten by the predators. This is a battle. This was not God's intended way. His intended way was for there be no death. When Adam and Eve were created, it was the fall that caused death to enter into the world. This is what caused the disruption of what God had basically set as a deathless society. Even the trees, the plants would never die. The animals would not die. Okay, now, what's going to happen in the end? Well, in Isaiah 11:6, it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So we know, you know, the whole world is crying out and groaning in this pain, but we know what's going to happen. Eventually, even lions will be led by children. And these things were all going to be brought into the same concept that God originally started the world with, deathless. Okay, that's why we have eternal life that we're looking for. Now, let's take a look at one of the things that I want to concentrate on is the two beasts. Okay, now there's two beasts that's mentioned in Scripture and, of course, Satan himself. And we're going to look at that. But we're going to look at one of the things that I think is evident as to what the new world order will be under. And it's probably most likely going to be under the United Nations. And I want to relate to you because a lot of the things that they have had in their agendas are right out of the book of Revelation. And it's Agenda 21. It's a program run by the United Nations, the UN, related to sustainable development. Sounds pretty good, sustainable development. This 40-chapter document is designed as a philosophy to bring human beings across the globe under the full control of a narrow group of elite. It elevates nature above mankind. Remember, they worship the creation rather than the creator. Okay, it elevates nature above mankind and contains a little ditty called the precautionary principle, where you are guilty until you are proven innocent. Remember that, precautionary principle, guilty until proven innocent. Now, here's a list of some of the objectives. There's many more, but I'm just listing some of them here. They want to end national sovereignty. They want to abolish all private property. They want to restructure the family unit. They want to have increasing restrictions and limitations on mobility and opportunity. Human beings are to be concentrated into human settlement zones. Irrigation is unsustainable. Gone are grazing livestock. Unsustainable, gone farmlands. This is all part of the United Nations plan and their Agenda 21 and the 40 chapters therein contained. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is not new. It happened in the early Middle Ages. It was called feudalism and serfdom. Serfdom was the status of many peasants under feudalism, specifically related to manorialism, the manor, and similar systems. It was a condition of debt bondage and indentured servitude with similarities to the differences from slavery, which developed during the late antiquity and early ages in Europe and lasted in some centuries until the mid-19th century. So we see that this whole concept of putting people under servitude, not having the freedom of vertical mobility. Okay, so we don't want to follow. In fact, there was a book written by T.A. Heller about the road to serfdom. Many books say this basically the same thing. So we're looking at globalism. And one of the things that we also see is part of globalism is this the green movement. Okay, the environmental green movement is not going to succeed. It's doomed to fail. There simply aren't enough mineral resources available. To achieve the goal was to make all vehicles in the UK alone. If you just made all vehicles in the United Kingdom alone, there would be not enough materials to make them the electric cars that they would need because there's a shortage of lithium in the world. So we see what's important about this. In order to get the whole green movement, for example, the United States just passed this Inflation Reduction Act, which is really almost $600 billion in terms of the green movement that we see. One of the things we see in that is that in order to succeed, all the nations must participate. Well, China is building 30 new coal fire plants, some of the biggest in the entire world. And India is doing the same. A lot of nations are not participating. So what the globalism motto is, we got to get everybody on board. We got to get the whole world on board. And that's why it's so dangerous. Now, we've already gotten on board, but not all nations have. So one of the things that against this in scripture that we have that is directly in the face of that, it said, they will sit each one under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. So we see God believes in ownership. Okay, in fact, what's he doing right now? Okay, God is right now is preparing a place for us, and a place for each and every one of us. We see this in Micah 4:4. We see that he's actually there right now making a place for us. So there's going to be what we call private ownership, even in heaven. And God is preparing a place for each and every one of us, a place for each and every one of us. Just like Micah says, they will sit each one under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid anymore. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, I want to get back to this politics because we see something that's happened ever since 1994. And I want to go back because I've got these statistics here and these graphs and these charts. And I want to mention this to you because this is important because we're seeing this division between the two and we're seeing the hatred and the anger that's pouring out from both Republicans against the Democrats and the Democrats from Republicans. And I just want to go back to 1994. In 1994, about 20% of Republicans had negative thoughts, unfavorable remarks about the Democratic Party, about 20%, okay? And in 1994, it was about the same. That the Democrats looked at the Republican Party in a negative or unfavorable way, about 20%. Then in 2016, it shot up to 60%, tripled. In other words, very unfavorable or anger towards the Republicans toward the Democratic Party tripled from 94 in just 20 years. And the same almost identical percentage happened with the Democrats looking unfavorably upon the Republican Party. Now, today, it's up to 80%. So really, we see so much hatred, and even within the party itself, there is hatred. Because in the Republican Party, we have what we call rhinos, Republicans in name only. Republicans in name only. And then in the Democratic Party, we see a big split between the extreme left and the middle of the roaders, people like Manchin. So we see that this is a problem. We see hatred everywhere. We see that we see Muslims hating Christians, Christians hating Muslims. We see liberals hating conservatives, conservatives hating Christians. This is so elevated. And one of the things that I happened to be thinking about when I was researching all this information is there was a movie I already related to Ghostbusters 1, but this is Ghostbusters 2. And what in it, they go down into a sewer because they're seeing this basic a river of slime, which is vile and evil. And they see it increasing. And why it was increasing was because of the hatred in the world. And one of the things that happen is when this hatred expresses itself in anger, we have war, we have anger, we have death, we have all kinds of things. And yet what the scriptures say about us and about this in Ephesians 4, 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice also. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for your sake has forgiven you. Okay, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness, 1 John 2, 9 and 10. And hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins, Proverbs 10, 12. For he that flatters himself in his own eyes until iniquity is found him, in Psalm 36, 2. So we see these things. We see them in Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement because it says, if it is possible. And so we know that Romans 12, 21 says, be ye not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see this. Every soul should be subject. We have to be subject to the government, by the way. So these laws that are coming in, we have to be subject to them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So we see these people making these laws are appointed by God in Romans 13:1. But you have to basically filter just a little bit through Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, one of the things that we can see in Luke, it's kind of interesting and actually almost humorous in a way. In Luke 9:51, at the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And this, he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to see if he could make things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he said, and his disciples went, then he said, let's leave and go to another village. So we see the Lord's rebuking them. No, he doesn't want them to call fire down from heaven because the Lord came in peace. Now he's going to come in judgment again, and that's not far off. So we want to make sure we consider that. And then in Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them, and that they may be together again. And when one is soul conscious, they will not be concerned themselves with unimportant mistakes of others. Don't be concerned with the mistakes of others. Philippians 2:14 and 15, and 2 Timothy 6:3 and 4. So we need to be really concerned about one thing. Remember, these things, just like Paul said, Paul knew that he was going to receive all this punishment. He was going to be bound up. He was going to be taken to the Gentiles, beaten, tortured, and everything. He still went ahead. Why? Because he was fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, I think it's important for us to not be in what we call a kumbaya attitude. You know, there's a song, someone's praying, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, my Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya. Well, we have to be careful because a lot of people are presenting this, oh, be loving everybody and so forth. But, you know, we have to be basically bracketed by this. In fact, we're bracketed by a verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So we know that we need to, but when we rebuke somebody, we rebuke them with scripture. And I guess to put it simply is compare all with the standard of the Bible, weigh all in the balance of the Bible, examine all in the light of the Bible, test all in the crucible of the Bible. We have to be very careful of these false flags that come up. They're basically this dialectic materialism, putting one group against the other so that the elite are not in view. We want to be focusing on others, and they purposely do that. We can see this in the false flags. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the one who brings destruction, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he is God himself. And one of the things we have to be really aware of, in fact, where is all this going to begin? And in 1 Peter 4:17-18, it said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first must begin at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteousness scarcely be saved, how should the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, if you want to boil all this down as to what's going on today, you can boil it down to a verse that is in Matthew. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want to look into who this mammon was. It's a Greco-Roman god. And it's interesting because I'm looking at him now, and you can't see this, but he's basically in a form of a man. He's standing there with the head of a vulture, and he's holding in one hand a chain and the other a stick. And on the end of the stick is a rope, and at the bottom is a bunch of coins. And you see a man who was there bowing down before him. So we know that this is one thing that we can see, and that's money becomes an issue in all this. Money and politics. Do you know politicians spend about half of their time working to raise money so they can stay in power? And so we see this, and you know, in terms of the names of the of wealth, a mammon is one, and then in the Roman it was Pluto. Okay, and of course Pluto was both the god of the underworld and the god and giver of wealth. And we see what happened in Exodus. Here Moses goes up, and he's there for about 40 days, and the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, let us make gods and shall go before us. For as Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And of course, Moses comes down. And what's he find? He finds this golden calf, again, representing money and wealth. And he gets angry. He throws the Ten Commandments down. So we can see that this is all part of it, money. And we're going to get into something, we'll get into it now. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see that money is an important issue here. And I can never forget, it says the money is the root of all evil. And I had problems in my life with all three homes that I earned with roots in the pipes. What happens is the pipes fracture, a root gets in, swells up, and clogs the whole system up. And one of the things that you can see is the roots go really deep. In fact, one of the things we had at our nature center was a giant tree, and the giant tree showed the full roots. About half of the weight of the tree is in the roots.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Daily lift my hand, for I will always see.